And we're just going to read the first verse of Luke 15, 11 to 32, setting up today's message. We'll look at all the verses in this part of Luke 15 throughout today's message. It's the third parable Jesus told here, as Luke records them in Luke 15. And he said, Luke 15:11, that's Jesus said, "There was a man who had two sons." And we're going to be looking at verses 11 through 24, which tell the story of the younger son, and then verses 25 through 32, which tell the story of his older brother. And of course, this is a story. This is not real live events, but Jesus told the story to make a profound point. If you ask somebody to name one of Jesus' parables, I suspect that many of them would say the parable of the prodigal son. That's today's parable. But we're really going to look at this parable in the context Jesus taught it. That's really important. A lot of times people don't really get what the parable is about, or certainly the full significance of the parable, because they just sort of have a story in their mind, not the context and how Jesus was driving home the parable's point in that context. And we're going to see how this applies to our relationship with God. It applies to everyone here today and their personal relationship with God. And it particularly applies for that issue of our attitude towards those people who are far from God. If you look at people and say, "Wow, I know for sure they don't know God," then what is my attitude toward that person? Well, this parable really speaks to that heart attitude. We're in this series, playing on parables. If you've been with us, you know that. If you haven't been with us, what we mean by playing on parables is that we're talking and teaching from parables, but parables are always in a way a play. There's something about them that is kind of a little spin to make a spiritual lesson. And you can look at our website to see the parables we're doing this year from the Gospel of Luke. You can listen to them there. Today, of course, it's this parable which has been called the parable of the prodigal son, but it's really about two sons. So it's maybe the parable of the lost son and his brother, or some have even called it the parable of the gracious father. So Luke 15, verses 1 through 3 explains why Jesus tells these three parables, and this is the third in a set of parables in Luke 15. On July 28th, we looked at the parable of the lost sheep and the parable of the lost coin. We're going to reference those briefly today, but today we're looking at this particular parable Jesus told about the two brothers. So let's look at Luke 15, verses 1 through 3. I think it's important to note the context, the environment, the background, the reason for why Jesus told this. And it's there in Luke 15, verse 1. If you have your Bible, you can look there or look on the screen. "Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to him," that is Jesus. So they were coming to Jesus. Tax collectors were notorious sellouts to Rome. They were despised by the pious Jews because of this and because of their corruption and greed. And when it says sinners, we would remember that we are all sinners. But what Luke means by this is those who were viewed by pious Jews as those who were unworthy to be around. This is sort of the epitome of sinners, people engaged in sexual immorality and all kinds of things that a pious Jew would have said, "Hey, I'm not going to hang out with them." But Jesus was. Think of that. They were drawing near to him. And of course, he wasn't just hanging out with them to hang out. He was hanging out with them because, as he said earlier, the healthy people don't need a physician, but the sick do. So Jesus wasn't hanging out because he loved sickness. He was hanging out with them because he wanted to bring healing through himself and the gospel. But the Pharisees, it says, and scribes, that's the religious leaders and the pious elite in the religious realm of that day, it says, grumbled, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." That word "receives" is a really strong word. It's really welcoming them and an engagement with them. So he told them this parable, Luke 15, verse 3, and actually three parables, lost sheep, lost coin, and lost son. And this third parable, the parable of the prodigal son, as it's called, has some elements that are distinctly different from the other two. Much of them are similar, but the entire second half of the parable is really all sort of unnavigated territory in the previous two parables. And furthermore, this parable of the lost son and his brother really accentuates some profound theological truths that we need to take to heart. One of the biggest of those is, what is the nature of true repentance? The other two speak of repentance. This parable describes it for us. What does it mean to turn and truly receive what Jesus, by his working, offers us? This parable gets right spot on into what that entails. Now, I could probably take three or four messages to cover this parable. It's profound and rich and multi-layered. And then I've given myself about 15 more minutes to get it done. So we're going to make some rapid movement through here, trying to hit some high points about the truths from Luke 15, 11 through 32. The first high point is the rebel's repentant return. The second, of course, this is a theme throughout, but it's really strong in kind of the middle part of that first section, the father's lavish love. And that really continues as kind of the theme in the final section of the parable, but that also brings into perspective the brother's disgust. And the brother's disgust, in a backhanded way, is an invitation for us to join in the celebration of the father's lavish love and of the rebel's repentant return. And so we're going to look at this today, about how this flows out of Jesus' teaching and how the gospel of Jesus speaks to us as he seeks the lost, and how all this applies to our lives. So let's look at verse 12. You know the story probably, but let's just read through and take note of it. And the younger of them, that's the younger of the sons, said to his father, "Father, give me the share of the property that is coming to me." And he divided his property between them. In that cultural context, the older brother got a bigger piece of the inheritance. The younger brother got a smaller piece of the inheritance. And you could sort of demand or request the inheritance be given before the father actually died. And that's what this son is doing. "Now, days later, the younger son gathered all that he had and took a journey into a far country, and there he squandered his property on reckless living." That word reckless has a sense of sort of morally loose and out of control. So he wasn't investing his money in some wise business adventure. He was living in a way that was dishonoring what he had been taught by his father and wasting his money in wild and immoral living. And it says there in verse 14, as when he had spent everything, all that money that he had received from his father, a severe famine arose in that country and he began to be in need. And so rebellion against the father inevitably leads to this place of experiencing the want of not having a right relationship with God. And of course, this story kind of is about this father and son, but we're understanding it and seeing it. Wait a second. This sounds a lot like what all of us have done in our rebellion against a loving God who created us for relationship with himself. And whether it's in immoral living or just in our prideful refusal to submit to him, all of us have wandered to that other country and squandered what God has given us. And the story of his need continues even more elaborately. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him into his field to feed pigs. Now, as Jesus told this in that Jewish context, the Jewish mindset was that pigs were an unclean animal. So this would have been the lowest of the low, to be in that place where you had to work to feed pigs. And yet it goes even more low in the next verse where it says he was longing to feed longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him. He was so low that pig food actually looked appealing to him. And of course, that's that place of great need. In a way, all of us are in our rebellion against God, not having fellowship with God. And here, this picture of the Son is a picture of rebellion against a loving, gracious Father. But the story turns, and of course, this is the message as Jesus is giving it. And as Jesus speaks in that context, inviting people to himself and pointing to himself, and he speaks today, inviting us to himself and pointing to the return that he offers to those who receive him. Verses 17 through 20, the very first part, really describe the repentance of the lost son. And I think we could look at this if we want to say, well, what does it look like when somebody truly receives Jesus? When somebody truly, not just sort of saying religious cliches, but actually truly comes to faith in Jesus Christ. See, Jesus alone offers this return home to sinners far from God. Whether we're those who are engaged in all this kind of living that we would say, well, that's clearly wrong, or whether we're just hard-hearted and rebellious against God in our own pride and our own refusal to submit to God and worship him alone. Each of us must turn in repentance to trust him. This is what the Bible says from cover to cover, and even this particular parable. Oftentimes it's twisted into something, well, just God loves everybody. Well, actually, God's love for you does you no good unless you turn and receive him by personal faith in Jesus Christ. So this son's repentance is really framed in the context of the repentance in the other parables as well. In the story of the man and the lost sheep, Jesus says, "So I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance." All of us are sinners and in need of repentance. And that celebration in heaven is what Jesus talks about there. Let's look at the story of the woman and the coin, verse 10 of Luke 15. "Just so," Jesus said, "I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents." This repentance is a change of one's mind. It involves turning from rejecting Jesus to turning to Jesus and trusting him for forgiveness and eternal life. So the repentance in the story here of the two sons comes in verses 17 and following. I want us to just look at those verses and consider what repentance means. It says, "But when he came to himself," some translations say to his senses, "he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread? But I perish here with hunger. I will arise," verse 18, "go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you." Notice the relationship with God is primary in the confession of sin. "I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants." Look at this humble acknowledgement and turning. "And he arose," verse 20, "and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him, felt compassion, and ran and embraced him and kissed him." We'll talk more about that. Can we just zero in on, okay, what are some aspects of truly repenting, truly trusting Jesus? And this all happens by the working and grace of God. That's another lesson. It's not here particularly in this parable, but clearly the Bible teaches it. One is the realization of one's condition. When you have that moment of clarity, you're like, oh, wow. And you know what? Sometimes what greatly reinforces the realization, the moment of clarity, is the struggle in your life. Now, if your life is a mess, I want to submit to you, maybe that's God's way of saying, hey, wake up and smell the coffee. See what's going on. See the realization. Now, honestly, some of the hardest people to convince they need Christ, and they do, everybody does, are people who think their lives are good. So there again, wow, what a profound working of God's grace to come to that realization. No, I am far, far from God. and my need is to admit that distance from God, and of course then admit my sin toward God. That's the second part of true repentance. Repentance is not saying, I've got a lot of excuses for this mess I got myself in. And repentance is admitting one's sin toward God. It's me. It's my fault. I did it. I turned. And there may be others that have hurt you, experiences you've been through that are difficult. I'm not minimizing that, but at the core, admitting one's sin toward God is what is important and necessary in repentance. And then humbly turning. Notice how when he came back, he didn't say, "Hey, Dad, I knew you'd accept me. Aren't I amazing?" But he had this humble attitude of saying, "You know, I really don't even deserve to be a son. Just treat me like a hired servant. I'll take what you give me." And of course, the father would have none of that. That's more in the story. But that humility is essential in repentance and in true turning. And then the returning home. You know, you can say all you want about, "Hey, I've got a mess, and it's my sin, and you know, But I'm not gonna take the step." The son did take the step, and the step is faith. The step is trusting Jesus and receiving Him as the one who paid the price in full for your forgiveness and eternal life. And this response of faith is the most important issue of everyone's life and eternity. It is the issue. Picture like this room is like a ship, and we're the Titanic, if you will. You know that when the Titanic sank on that night, many of those people on that ship, even after the ship was taken on water, were still engaged in the petty trivialities of their luxurious lives while they were going down. And this, my friends, is someone who ignores the issue of their need for a right relationship with God, who ignores the biblical call for repentance, engage in the petty trivialities of living life on your terms, because the wages of sin is death. And that's separation from God forever and ever. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So my appeal to you today, if you haven't taken that step of personally turning, saying, "You know what, I realize, I admit, I humbly turn, and I am returning home by faith," I encourage you to take that step today. And if you have taken that step, isn't it interesting how often as believers, though we are in fellowship with Jesus, we have returned home by faith, life happens, bad choices happen, sin happens, and today is not one of those days where you find yourself maybe in that close, intimate fellowship of your loving Father. And the same doorway of repentance is there for you once again to return. Not you get saved again, but you get restored to that salvation and live in it joyfully. So if you're here today and you're somebody who's like, "You know what, if I had to sort of map my life spiritually, this is not one of those moments of connection in my relationship with God and joy," I would encourage you not to think of this message as just a message for somebody that needs to receive Christ, but also a message for you in the restoration of that loving fellowship with God who accepts you as you turn and trust Jesus. And then joyfully rejoice in that. Well, there's also the Father's lavish love. Verses 20 through 24 describe this lavish love of the Father for the Son. He longs for the Son's return. He rejoices when He does. It's a wonderful story. And by the person and work of Jesus Christ, God extends this invitation to you. Jesus who's speaking this is Jesus who's living this. Jesus who's speaking this is Jesus who went to the cross and extends this invitation as the gospel is declared. So this is not just some sort of trite kind of theological notion. This is that which is the transforming truth that you and I desperately need. Did you notice in the lost sheep how the man sought the lost sheep? In the lost coin, the woman sought the lost coin. Here, the father seeking the lost son is a little different than in the sheep parable where he went out and got him and carried him home. Here, it's this longing and seeking that's waiting for him to return. Look with me at verse 20 and following. If we want to read it or look on the screen. And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, this is the son, a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. Verse 21, and the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Notice that's the speech he'd prepared earlier. But the father said to his servants, quickly bring the best robe, put it on him, put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. And bring the fattened calf and kill it and let us eat and celebrate. And that was a customary celebration of that time. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is now found. And they began to celebrate. In the parable, of course, this son was presumed dead and now returned. But spiritually speaking, all of us apart from Christ are in fact spiritually dead. And now alive through faith in Jesus Christ because of this a father's lavish love. The father initiates the celebration over his son, and he invites others to join in it. And this is what the believing community, a healthy, spiritually robust community of humble believers who have experienced the lavish love of God, we're longing for others to come in. We're celebrating when they do. This is not sort of like saying, hey, I'm glad I'm saved. Good luck for you. No, it's praying for people. It's loving people. It's engaging people. It's serving God faithfully and wholeheartedly. It's saying, hey, prayer walk? Wow, I'm in. Let's pray. It's saying, opportunities to serve this fall? Wow, I'm in. Let's serve. It's saying, if I got people around me, I'm inviting them and sharing with them. And that's what this parable points us to. The father seeks. And let's look at seven actions of what the father's lavish love does. He sees from afar. He felt compassion. He ran to him, embraced and kissed him. He interrupted his speech of all the humble apologies. Yeah, the humble apology is true, but the father sort of would hear nothing of it. He wanted to honor him as a son, welcome him home, and celebrate and rejoice. Brothers and sisters in Christ here at Trinity, I hope and pray that this community of believers can more and more be this place that celebrates the Father's lavish love. I hope and pray that we don't just sort of crank out church, but that we're looking to engage people and share the message of the gospel. We're looking to prayerfully invite them to receive Jesus and then rejoice when they do. Heaven's having a celebration when one sinner repents. And that's something that I hope we're living for and praising God when it happens. Let's look, lastly, at the brother's disgust. We don't have a lot of time to develop this, but this older brother here, of course, the parable isn't done yet, and yet verses 25 through 32 tell us of this self-righteous response. I've been good all the time, and this guy's messed up, and what about me, and why are you making such a big deal about him? And of course, the flip side of that is really God's invitation to celebrate the rebel's return, to celebrate the Father's lavish love. He's speaking in this context to the Pharisees, but how this passage speaks to the Pharisee in us, even as believers in Jesus Christ. Jesus is pleading with them. He's pleading with us. And oh, how we must beware of elder brother Christianity. That's no real Christianity at all. That kind of, we're good, what's your problem? We've kept ourselves clean. Man, everybody else is messed up. And of course, that's far from true repentance. That's far from the gospel. The gospel is not that we've cleaned ourselves up. The gospel is that Jesus came and gave unworthy sinners a free gift. And so what true biblical Christianity does, it rejoices in the Father's lavish love. Yes, it does. But it doesn't just rejoice in the Father's lavish love. It rejoices in the rebel's repentant return. There are churches today that are all about God's love, God's love, and they're not calling people to repentance. And guess what? Those who don't repent are lost. There's nothing loving about that at all, is there? We're celebrating the lavish love of God, and we're calling rebels to repent and rejoicing when they do. So let's look at the older brother here. Now, his older brother was in the field, and when he came out and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. This was a celebration over the younger brother. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, "Your brother has come home. Your father has killed the fattened half because he has received him back safe and sound." But he, that's the older brother, was angry and refused to go in. And his father came out and entreated him. But he answered his father, "Look, these many years I have served you. I've never disobeyed your command. Yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came," notice he doesn't even call him his brother or the father, the father's son that he has welcomed home, "he who had devoured your property with prostitutes and you killed the fattened calf for him." Then he said to him, "Son, you were always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this brother of yours was dead and is alive. He was lost and is now found." What does rejoicing in both look like for us? I want us just to think about this. If you want to go heart full on after rejoicing in the lavish love of God and the return of sinners, let me just suggest six things, and then we'll conclude. One is to praise God for his love for you, his lavish love for you. If you think that it isn't lavish love that God has accepted you and embraced you in his family, you're missing the reality of what's going on. Second is to pray for the lost. If you personally know Jesus, then what you need to be engaged in, one of those things of rejoicing, is to be on your knees praying for those who need to know Christ as Savior. To look upon them and just say, "Hey, hope they figure it out," is not rejoicing. Third is a word-fueled reminder. You know, it strikes me that when we leave the Bible on the shelf, we quickly forget how things really are. We quickly sort of lose sight of the nature of the desperate condition of those without Christ, of God's great mercy to us, of his longing for those that do not know him to know him. We forget all that stuff without the word. So the word fuels this rejoicing and remembering the nature of what things really are. And then willing to serve in love. We step up, we look for opportunities to share, invest in God's work, both in the ministry of the church and beyond the ministry of the church, where God gives us opportunities. We invest intentionally in relationships. We look for people to be with, like Jesus was with them, to share with, and then invite them to Jesus, invite them to ministries, invite them to church. I'm so blessed that so many of you are. And even on a day like this today, we're really rejoicing in the mighty work of God in the lives of people as several individuals take the step of public testimony of their faith in Christ. They have admitted their need for Christ and acknowledged his mercy to them and personally turned and trusted him. And so we're here today as a community of believers having a chance to sort of celebrate that and to know that as we're celebrating, the gospel is being reinforced. We're speaking that message to those who are here who have yet to trust Christ. I'd like to just ask us right now if we could unite our hearts in prayer. Those then that are being baptized are going to be dismissed. We're going to get ready. We're going to come back in a little bit. And going to pray. You guys are going to be praising God for his lavish love. The team here is going to lead you while we're getting ready. Okay, that sound good? So let me just say a prayer. And then we're going to dismiss those being baptized. You guys are going to stand and sing. Mike and the team are going to lead you. And let's praise God together. Lord God, thank you for this day. Thank you for the opportunity to worship you. Thank you for your word and how it speaks to us. Thank you for the lavish love that you've showered upon us in Jesus. Thank you for the rescue that he gives those who personally turn to him in repentance. Lord God, thank you for these lives that have been impacted, that we're going to hear the testimonies and see them take this step of public profession. Thank you for using this community of believers, Lord, and we pray that you would use us even more, that more people might join in the celebration of knowing you through faith in Christ. We praise you, we thank you, we pray this in his name. Amen.